We had announced that we were going to be discussing today the subject, All Things New. As people begin a new year, they often, we think about things differently because it's the first of the year. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's why all over the world, regardless of whether there is a Christian culture there or not, you see New Year's celebrations. Not every culture celebrates New Year's the same time that we do, and most of the world now has adopted this calendar that we have in the Western world. But I even read the other day a post from someone overseas who said the country where they live, there is no Christmas celebration as such. There is no Thanksgiving, and so New Year's celebration takes on the significance of so many things in their culture, even more so than it does in the United States. And it's this time of year that a lot of people begin to make resolutions about how they're going to change themselves or what they're going to do. And that's why I decided this morning that I would talk with you about this idea of how we can improve ourselves and what we can do to make our lives better. Hang on one second here. I've got to look up something. I knew that the one week that I did not put my sermon right on the desktop, just as plain as it could be, that it would come back here and be a problem. But we shall have that corrected very shortly here, I think. All this means they have a lot of editing of this tape, this file to do before I send it to the guy. And I wish I could edit out all this for you too, but I can't. All right. People make a lot of different kinds of resolutions. I've made those myself in the past. I hope by this time next year to have better blood pressure, better glucose blood levels, be a little thinner, not too much grayer. Without the aid of any Grecian formula, you'll have what you have. But on the other hand, anybody ever make those kind of resolutions? How many of you made something like that? You probably have. You know. And most of the time we say, well, I'm going to lose weight this year. And so we do lose weight. We lose about 5 pounds. And then between Thanksgiving and the New Year, we gain 11 or 12 on average. So we're still 5 pounds more than we were last year. And as one of my college professors pointed out to me many years ago when I was in college, he noticed after 4 years I went to college, I weighed 120 pounds. And I went out of college, I weighed quite a bit more. He says, you know, Mike, if you keep gaining 10 pounds a year, like you've been doing, in 10 years, this could be a problem for you. Well, he was correct. He's a Nostradamus. I gained 50 pounds, and it's a problem. You know, probably more than that now. I don't know. But the fact is, we've made those kind of resolutions. We might have even resolved that we're going to stop drinking, stop taking drugs, stop partying, partying. We're going to start treating our wife better or do better at work, get an education. We make all kind of resolutions at different times. New Year seems to be the one to do that. And why is it that so many times, by the time the year rolls around to the end, we're maybe no better off, probably worse off than we were before? And I'll tell you, if nothing else, how we're worse off. That is, we resolved to do something and we failed or did not do it, and that hardens us and really makes us sometimes worse off than we were before because we did not do what we set out to do. So I want to talk with you a little bit about this subject of all things new. Now, you know, human resolutions, unfortunately, that we make on our own just to do better and by our own will to change our lives, I have a lot of confidence people ought to exert their will. But in reality, those kind of things have little sustaining power. They fade away like fireworks or shouts of Happy New Year. And very shortly, it doesn't work anymore. A lot of people, because I used to publish a daily Bible reading magazine every month and send it all over the world, mostly the United States, but I know that people did well in January and February, but by the time March rolls around, they're not doing as well. Especially if you make that resolution to read a few chapters a day and you start in Genesis. The first part of Genesis isn't too bad, but by the time you get to March and you're in Leviticus, reading about all those things, you're done. Anybody ever done that? Oh, yes. I've done that more than once. Because we just don't have any sustaining power if I start. And so, We need to recognize these things for what they are. Those kinds of resolutions, although good and maybe you can carry out a few of them, in reality, to make yourself a better person or to really change yourself this year, those kinds of things don't have a lot of substance that endures, and they can't comfort your heart. If your heart this morning has been crushed by the burdens of this life, by the sin of yourself and the sin of others around you, they can't fix that. They can't bring forgiveness that you need for the sins that you have committed. They can't reconcile you with someone that you've been alienated from. Resolutions won't do that. They just simply don't have that kind of power. They can't give you hope when you feel hopeless and when things around you seem out of control. They just don't have that power. And they cannot restore you to a state of newness and a state of life. But the Bible does promise and makes promises about newness. And I want to look at this morning a few of those scriptures with you as we begin our lesson. There's two or three scriptures. We're going to focus on this one, as you'll see in a moment. But I just want to introduce you to two or three scriptures where this very concept of newness is introduced. In fact, the word new is a word that is intrinsically part of Christianity. When Christ came, He did not come to do something with that which is old. He came to establish that which is new, the new and living way. In fact, and I got in trouble saying this one time, the word old is not ever associated with the gospel in the New Testament. People talk about going back to the old paths, and I agree with that, and the old Jerusalem gospel, and I try to preach that. But in reality, what the New Testament says about itself is that it is new. And it calls you to be new, calls all of us to be renewed in Christ. And that's an idea that has to be understood and captured in Christianity. That's why Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, beginning, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," us there being the apostles. "That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we apostles, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God." Now here, as we'll see in a moment, there is a connection between being reconciled to God and having all things become new for you. And I'll make no bones about that or no apologies about that to you. Being new, or this kind of an idea of being all brand new, isn't a seven-step process that I can tell you about. I don't have seven steps to be a successful Christian to give you to make your life new. The Bible doesn't give it that way. The Bible doesn't teach it that way. And I'm not going to try to make something up for you and just to sell a book. This is about you becoming personally involved with God Himself. It is a relationship and a state that has to exist as far as being new. And it involves you being reconciled to God. The Bible pictures the history of man, or man in general, and you in particular, and me in particular, as having at one time in our existence as a race, and now as individual people, being in fellowship with God and in harmony with Him as a creature and as a being, and then falling away from that state of reconciliation or harmony and becoming alienated from God and an enemy of God. And that's why we need to be reconciled to God. He says that what happened is we were once new and we became old and damaged by our behavior and by our rebellion against God, both as a race and as people, and we have to be brought back and reconciled to God once again. And that process, he says, will make all things new to you. It will take all these old things, the old damaged life that you have, and the attitudes and the sin that you bear, and make everything new. That's what Paul is saying in this scripture. And it's more than just some kind of so-called Christian doctrine that is unimportant to you in your everyday life. I think this reaches right down to the very fact of why we can't seem to change ourselves on our own merit or with our own efforts every year, and why each year we find ourselves either right back in the same place we were or worse than we were before, with more relationships damaged, more things that have hardened our hearts, and worse off than we were before. Now, another scripture that deals with this is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, where Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, at one time a few years ago, I lost about almost 50 pounds in 5 or 6 months, something like that. And boy, everybody thought I was the greatest thing. I thought I was pretty good. Of course, you see, I haven't gained all of it back, but by all I mean maybe a half a pound, you see. Okay? And I did that by a lot of sheer will of doing a certain thing, a certain regimen, doing a certain thing. And sometimes that's how we try to fix our lives. That's the world's way. It always has been. Whether it's in Christ, whether it's by Christian religion, so-called Christian religion, or some other religion, we try to boast about what we are, what we can do, what we have done. And a lot of people feel pretty good about themselves this morning, whether they're in church or out of church, because after all, they have nice clothes, they dress nice, they speak a proper language, they're clean and they haven't killed anybody, and they feel pretty good about themselves. And so they can boast about how good they are. The trouble is, I know enough about people to know that when they lay their head in the pillow at night and they try to sleep, most, if not all, those people have to either take something to help them go to sleep, or they have trouble sleeping because their life really isn't as it appears to be. And their heart isn't as content and settled and at peace as they may give off appearances on the outside, because human boasting and human pride will never get the job done of taking away what's in your heart. And like the old, Led Zeppelin song, when your conscience hits you, knock it back with pills? Or is it Gracie Slick? I don't know which one. I forgot now. But, you know, that's the way it is. When your conscience hits, you knock it back with hills. Pills, I mean. I think it's Led Zeppelin. He says, no, I can't boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul had come to understand, and that's why he's so different to us. He's almost like a stranger to most of us, because he had come to understand that all the things he'd accomplished brought him no boasting. They brought him nothing but discomfort. But he would boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, that is, the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he could be a new creature in God, in his reconciliation to Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature or a new creation, the other versions say. Some versions use the word creation, some creature, it's the same thing. It means that which has been made new, that which has been made again, as the idea. And so he says, some of you will boast because you're circumcised, you're Hebrew, and you're better than all those Gentiles, uncircumcised dogs that they are, because you're a Jew. And you'll boast in that. And some of you will boast that you're not circumcised. You're a proud Roman or Greek. You're not like those dirty Jews who smell funny and wear funny clothes. You're better than they are. He says, neither one makes any difference at all, because they're both human. The only thing that matters is whether a Jew or a Gentile, are you a new creature? Are you a new creation or not? That's all that mattered to Paul, and that's the importance of that verse. Then you see Romans chapter 6, the same idea is mentioned. Maybe a more familiar verse to a few of you, but he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I keep on sinning so that God's grace can keep being made abundant to me? No, God forbid. Certainly not, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We Christians have supposedly died to sin. How can we keep living in it? Or do you not? That's why, my friend, as a side point, when you hear people on the radio and television and other pulpits say, that it doesn't matter whether you obey God or not, or whether you sin once you're, or that you can't sin once you're a Christian, I want you to know they're telling you a lie. Paul said that these Christians could continue in sin if they chose to. He said, God forbid, or certainly not that it should be, but they could. You can continue to sin if you choose. And you can talk about the grace of God. Martin Luther even had a quote. Really, he was really contradicting this very scripture. He says, do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You want to walk in a new life, he says here? Be buried with Christ, die to that old world, be raised up to be a new creature, and walk a new life. That's what he says you ought to do. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You want to crucify your old man? Get rid of that old person you've been living with all this time that you don't like a lot of the time, that you wish you could change. You have to crucify him. With Christ, in his death, in the same figure of his death, and you be buried with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the idea of living a new life. A lot of people fail to understand the significance of those scriptures. Not just that one, but all those that we talked about. Now, I want to mention before we continue and look at two or three points in the main part of the body of the sermon this morning, this idea of the word new. The word new here, we use it in English. We have one word for new, more or less. In Greek, there were a couple different words for new. This word that's used here, kainos, means new, essentially means new in kind. It can refer to new in time, like something brand new that has just come into being. But it often just simply means of a different kind that's brand new, that's never been seen before. Some of you folks are going to find out in a few days. I know, any worldly example I give you, you could find fault with, because the scriptures say there is nothing new under the sun. So I understand you can find fault with my examples. But I want you, just try to get the point. Please try to get the point as best you can. I know it's hard, but try. How's that sound for pleading? Some of you are going to find out in a few days that your old way of receiving television signals, analog, is going to be replaced by a new way of getting a signal called digital. And all you will see is what it looks like a lot of the time in Massachusetts and Maine, snow, when you're on the TV. You're going to see a lot of white and black dots racing across the screen because you have an old system, and they have a whole new kind of world out there called digital that you got to have if you want to get a TV signal. Starting when? February 1st, something like that? You'll find out if you don't. Well, Mike, what are you talking about? Okay, just when. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it. New. Brand new. One day my father came home from work. This is back in the 60s. He came home. He worked for a defense contractor. And he came home from work. He had a couple little things in a bag. He said, look at these things here. He said, what are those? Because he and I used to go down to Radio Shack when I was a boy and take tubes out of our television set. He'd put them in a bag. We'd take them down to Radio Shack and he'd plug them in the tube tester. And he'd be testing these tubes on them. Anybody ever done this? A few of you have. A machine thing. And he'd say, that's a good one, that's a bad one. He'd buy some new tube, go fix the TV. Okay? Come on with these little chips. He said, see these? These are called chips. Chips? What's chips? I said, I knew potato chips, but I didn't know those chips. They were pretty big. He said, these are electronic chips. He said, they're made out of silicon. He said, it's the whole new world. He said, there's like two or three tank radios in that one chip. See, he worked with radios for tank communication. He said, that replaces a whole big thing we have to put in a tank. Now we can put all the stuff in one little chip. Now you can put a million tank radios on a chip that big. Whole new thing. Never been seen before. That's what this word new means. Not just brand new in time, but a different kind of thing that changes everything that you've known. And it's a relationship and a state. It isn't just a process of doing one or two things. This idea of being new then is a new nature or a new kind of person that has to come out of this. And it is not a magical thing that takes place that if you just do a couple things, you're magically made into something different and you can never do anything wrong again. That is not the picture. Now let's just take a look at these phrases. He says, first of all, if any man be in Christ, right? Is that what he says in that scripture? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 there. That's what we're going to be looking at. If any man be in Christ. What about this phrase, if any man? Get a lot out of that. We don't going to spend a lot of time on it. But what he's saying is that, number one, not every person that's been born as a human being is going to be made new. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that you, Nicodemus, as a middle-aged or older man, must be born again and become new by a new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand that at all. Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? He said, no, you have to be born of water and the Spirit to be new. And what he's saying is, a lot of people are born and they're there in the world, But not every man will be born again. Not every man will. If any man will do this. Born again. This tells me several things. One of the things it tells me is that this group is limited in number, but really it could be a universal group. Jesus isn't limiting who can be new and who could be born again or who could be made new. He is not limiting of who it could be said all things have become new. The only thing that limits that is the choice of the person themselves. That's the only thing that limits who could be in this group of people, if any man. Now, the apostles extended, as we read in the other letter upon this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God, was extended to whoever the apostles could teach, and they were told by the Lord to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. So as Jesus said, that whosoever will may come. That's the limit that's put upon it. And we need to understand that this is a conscious choice that one must make to become new and to receive this grace of God. So in Christ, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I said before, I will not and cannot offer you somehow that you could do a few things that you could appear in a book. And if you only change this habit or that habit, and if you did things this way or that way, that you'll be saved and everything will be new in your life. It won't work. Won't happen that way. People have given me little books to help me be organized. I probably have them somewhere, if I was organized enough to keep track of them. One of these days my kids will have a collection they can sell of all the little books people have given me. Johnny gave me a real nice one this year, didn't you? A little leather thing. I think I know where that is. Pretty sure I do. You notice one thing, place it's not. It's not in my front pocket with all my important dates and phone numbers in it like it should be. Because you know what? Me making my own resolutions without changing my nature doesn't do anything. In the end, it only provides frustration. This idea of any man wants to be different, you must make a conscious effort to be reconciled to God, and you'll begin to see then some kind of a resolution. And in fact, I'm not even talking about just having a change of heart. I could persuade you, perhaps someone could, whether it's me or someone else, could persuade you to have a change of heart about God. That would help. That'd be a good step. But a change of heart is not all that's being talked about here. Isaiah Boone Grubbs says that in talking about this, it's a very prevalent error to regard a change of heart as constituting the whole of regeneration. He says regeneration or being made new is not just about a change of heart. It is indeed a fundamental requisite apart from which there could be no new creation. But more is embraced according to the concept of Paul in this and other passages. A change of position or spiritual relationship must follow a change of disposition. In other words, you can say, I wish I could change my life and do things right and be a different person than I am and live a better life. You need to make that resolution. You need to have that disposition. But until that is accompanied by concrete action that changes your state with regard to God so that you can be born again. And until that is accompanied by concrete action on your part to demonstrate this change of state, it will do you no good. It involves more than that. And that's the important part. And that's why, as we look at this, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This change of relationship comes into play when one comes into Christ. That phrase, in Christ, I believe it's used about 70 times in the New Testament. Well, that'd make a long sermon, wouldn't it? Mike going through every single time that phrase, in Christ, is used and telling you all the Greek words around that. Boy, wouldn't you love to do that sometime? I can, you know. It's a threat. But what that tells me is that that's a pretty basic concept, being in Christ. And yet I think it is one that a lot of people do not understand about Christianity. They would call the United States, for example, a Christian nation because the religion of the United States of America is generally Christian. That may be true from a sociological standpoint. And I know that we're not yet a Muslim nation. Emphasis on the word yet, a Muslim nation, or not yet a secular nation. But the fact is, according to the Bible, we are not a Christian nation Because to be a Christian, anything, you must be in Christ to be a Christian. And the word Christian is only applied to individuals who have come into Christ in a very particular kind of relationship. To be a new person, according to the Bible, a different kind of person, you must be in Christ. Now here's the thing that I guess we're going to get to a bit later, but I guess what really confuses people is we think we would define, or if you were to say, you know, Mike is different now than he was last year, you would most likely be looking at some specific things that you see me do or some habits that I have, and you would say, or maybe my appearance would be different. You know, if someone looked at my driver's license and my wallet, they would hardly... I keep worried because I think a cop's going to stop me. I think I got a fake ID because it was taken about 5 or 6 years ago. And it doesn't look like me at all. Well, maybe a little bit. But the man has black hair and he's, you know, looks different altogether. We would look at some external thing, decide if we're really different. But that isn't the deciding factor in this case. In fact, what it means to be in Christ, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, it means to move from a state of being an enemy of God, one who is alienated and outside the province of God's comfort and grace, to coming into Christ, not being an alien or an enemy, but being a son of God. One who is in his family, one who is a servant of Christ. That's the change of relationship. One who is outside or one who is inside. It makes a great deal of difference where you are. And reconciliation with God is possible only for those who are in Christ, since he's the one who makes this possible. You cannot come, if I understand the New Testament correctly, and this is very unpolitically correct, if I understand what the New Testament says properly, and I believe I do about this matter, you cannot come today into a proper relationship with God the Father until you are in a proper relationship with the Son. You cannot come to God the Father until you come through the Son. That's how you receive the relationship. John says that's how we have fellowship with God, is through the Son. Those who refuse to accept the Son of God and His sacrifice and His grace and His precepts and His teaching cannot have the proper relationship with God the Father. Now that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Unfortunately, that's very controversial as we stand here and speak this morning, but I don't know how to say it any other way than that. So for those of you who have been trying to find God in some way, by doing exercises or by meditating or by doing this or that or living in a pyramid or a crystal or whatever it may take, you will not find God that way. I don't mean to mock those things in particular, but I'm telling you, they have been tried before. Those kinds of things were alive and well at the time that Paul wrote these words. And he said you will only find this relationship with God in Christ. So Christ says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's how we come to have this reconciliation with God that we need. Now, when we talk about this phrase, we already mentioned a little bit about that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul says, for example, about this new creature in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He talks about Christians and he says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. What he has produced, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created, brought out of nothing, as it were, to do the good things that God has for us. And that's why he tells us in the Old Testament, do not look to the old things, but look to that which is new. You know, there's a tendency on a lot of people who are new Christians or new creatures to look back at the past. And I think some people try to... I guess what I'm trying to say is this. There's a couple ways people do things. Some people are living a life that they're not proud of. They know they should be doing better, especially about spiritual things. They need to be doing better in how they treat their family or words, how they speak or their habits about a drug and alcohol use or other things like that, that addictions that have power over them. They know they should be doing better. And so they try to take it one step at a time, as it were, and improve on this habit, improve on that habit, do this, do that. And they think by doing this, they are moving closer to God. And that if they do this long enough, they'll be good enough for God to accept and they'll feel better about themselves. That seems to be, even though we don't always formulate this way, that seems to be the approach that a lot of people take about this. it doesn't work. Not only is it not true, but the fact is it simply will not work that way, and that's not how the New Testament describes it. New Testament describes you deciding, I've had enough, and having a complete change of heart in one day and trying to do better, and then you begin to change your thoughts and your desires. Now what happens to people along that process of coming to Christ in that slow way that think they're coming to God is that they never get there, and they fail so many times along the way. They have no help to do it. They don't have God's help to do it. They don't have their sheer willpower to do it. They have no grace from God. They have no understanding about their own pride. And so they fail. Maybe you're in that same boat. The other approach is for people to come into Christ quickly and suddenly. They decide to do better. They come into Christ. And they will find when they do that, that's great. And I'm encouraging that. But what you'll find is not long after you do that, you'll begin to look back at your old way of living. Because you know what? It's hard to live in Christ. You're challenged on everything and every part of behavior. All your thoughts are going to be challenged. Every day you're going to feel this, the burden of this. It is not easy and oftentimes not, as we would call, fun to be a Christian. I will not deceive you about that in one bit because Jesus did not do so. It is a problem that you must live with. Because the end result is being a new creature. The end result is something different. And you will face, as you live each year, more and more attacks upon your pride. You will have your pride in who you are and what you think about yourself and other people attacked by the gospel of Christ every day that you live according to God's will. Every time you open up your Bible, you're going to have your pride attacked. Who you are, what you think, attacked and mercilessly brought to its knees. That's why Jesus said, I came to bring a sword on the earth. And not peace. He didn't mean he brought a sword like Muhammad, but the sword was to men's hearts, the living and active word of God that pierces men's hearts to the marrow. That's the sword he brings to those who want to follow him. And so it's a challenging life. And what he's saying here is, what so often happens, is that people along the way, they once they come into Christ, they begin to look back and decide, I wish it were that way again. It was easier back there. Because I could do what I wanted to do. That's why he told them to press on. Press on toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ. He's what we talked about last week. And this new creature, he says, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:20, must not become entangled again in the defilements of the world that he's left behind. Like a dog going back to its vomit. Ever seen that happen? Our little buddy dog, our little dog threw up in our bedroom one day. My brothers were there. Dog threw up in the bedroom. That's why I can't eat beef and noodles to this day, hardly. Dog threw up in the bedroom. First, us little boys, we thought this was pretty cool. And the coolest part was that we came over and he ate it all. Cleaned it all up. We're all going, I'm not cleaning that up. I'm not cleaning that up. Well, just wait. If a dog does it, just wait. You don't have to clean it up. Y'all getting hungry for lunch yet? See, that's the way I work on that. Probably having beef and noodles. It's a pitiful, disgusting sight. He describes those who leave the defilements of the world as those who sometimes we leave them and we go back because it's so easy to go back. It's so easy once you've been on a diet where you don't eat any cake and ice cream to just go eat the whole cake. Just eat the whole gallon of ice cream. And then we're back again. We feel good. We feel good. I'm back. Here I am. Back my old self again. And you know, you weren't much fun when you quit drinking, as the song goes, right? So we're back. He says it's like a dog going back to its vomit. Then there is this, maybe it's the same thing, this worldly regret. There is true repentance where a person really turns from their behavior and really turns because they show by what they do that they really change their heart and their actions. And then there's this worldly regret that people have. They got caught. Bad things have happened to them, and now they're sorry about it. But in the end, no real change will take place. It's a temporary change, and it really isn't much of a thing. What has to change? What has to change is that a man must become a new creature. Old things have to pass away. What does that mean? Old things have passed away. What it means is your old life has to pass away. I'm here to tell you that if you want to be new, your old life has to go. There isn't any question about that. There's no debate about that. The only question is how you're going to do it, but the fact is it has to go. That's why the scriptures say in Ephesians 4, verse 21, beginning, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He says in Colossians 3, a very similar passage, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. You new Christians, you new people. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to him who created him. He goes on to say then that since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, you need to arm yourselves with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you should no longer live the rest of your lifetime in the lust of the flesh of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Peter says we have lived enough of our life in that. It's time to put all those things away once and for all and turn to be a new man in Christ. Now, if you think that sounds radical today, because there are a lot of churches who teach that they sponsor drinking parties. That's part of the work of their church. We got an ad today, a guy offering to have a church fundraiser and teach us all how to dance. Y'all like to do the, what was it, two-step, and what was it called, two-step, and the cha-cha, and he's going to have a church fundraiser. Okay, well, maybe those things are innocent enough, but the fact is, you know what, that's not church. That's not the work of the church. That's not what the church is about. Try to become as close to the world as you want to be. Put all that stuff away. Become a new person. You've walked long enough in that. If you think that sounds radical today, what do you think it sounded like in the world of the Gentiles? That's all that they were. That's all they did. Let me tell you something. Preaching as Paul preached in the day that he lived, preaching that you had to stop being a drunk, stop lusting after other people's wives, live with your one wife, and have a relationship only with her, and take care of your family and work. That was a radical departure from everything that the Gentile world was all about. The time he said so. Much more so even than today. But that's what Christ demanded of his followers, to stop living that way. Now, when you're in that world, you just can't see how it can be any other way. When you are in that world of drinking, you cannot see at all how it'll work without that. Can you? From my own knowledge about it, I don't think you can see that. It seems impossible. But I'm here to tell you, in Christ, that's what he means by saying, in Christ, all things are possible. You have to become a new person. And when you do that, God will help you, because part of this whole thing is, your attitude is going to change, and you're going to find grace. Grace. Peter wrote, as each one has received a gift, in 1 Peter 4:10, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Instead of filth coming out of your mouth, speak as if God is telling you what to say. Say good things to people. If anyone ministers or serves others, let him do so as ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What's it take for us to change our character at the most basic level? What does it take for people to really change? Well, I think a lot of times we're missing a certain element. I know that Christianity has the answer, but from what I have read and maybe what I've also believed in my own life, I think Christianity is often only given part of the answer. Two answers that come, that have to come, when we begin to talk about what does it really take for a human being to change and become new. Besides this idea of coming into Christ, being born again, what's involved in that idea is a decision to cease from sin, that will of the human heart to cease from sin, and to start doing God's will. Then there has to be a reverent obedience to what God tells you to do. No doubt about that. There must, and I would do you wrong if I didn't insist that to come to Christ you must have this attitude not only of wanting to serve Him, but of doing the best that you can to reverently obey God. But you know what? If real change will eventually come to you, if you really will change eventually, it will be because With those two things comes an understanding of the grace of God. And a gratitude for your thanks for your salvation. An understanding of then of who you are, who you were, and now who you are as a son. That emboldens and enlivens your whole life. You see, without that, all you are is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were good at making rules and living in a stern compliance to the rules that had been made. They even did that with God's rules. But what Jesus said is they had missed the most important thing. Mercy, grace, and truth. Didn't he say that? They had forgotten that really essential thing. And so many churches, we see this. We see this stern compliance to certain specific commands. And the reason that oftentimes we are missing what really makes us alive, what gives us the joy in living that way, is an understanding of the grace of God. That He has made me who I am. That's why it says, if any man ministers, let him minister according to the grace of God, which He gives us to do in all things. Now, we haven't got time to pursue that any further this morning. But beyond this conformity on the outside, a deep interchange requires in us a reliance upon God Himself. That we can expect that God will help us not to be perfect, but to follow Him. Because you know what? In the end, I'll tell you what will happen to you. If you think that by your will you can come to Christ, and by your own power you can obey all the things He said for you to do, that by your will you will do all these things, in the end you will be destroyed by your own pride because you haven't got rid of your pride yet. Your pride will eat you up. Being a Christian is not about that you're better than other people or that you're perfect. It's about simply being a servant. And a lot of servants are not that perfect. They're what they are. But you know what you can be? You can be a servant. And that's what God requires you to be. You can be a servant who serves by the grace of his master, who is a different kind of person than he was before and really has a change of heart. So as we close this morning, we encourage you to come and be reconciled to God. That's how that verse passage closes. There in verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. We saw earlier by our reading that to be reconciled to God, you must be in Christ. To come into Christ, he says, we are, Galatians 3, we are baptized.